Luke chapter 2 and verse 19. That sounds familiar to where you were last Sunday, and we're going to start this week where we left off last Sunday. Things that I might have said to you then, but we saved for today. How many of you could start at Genesis? See, I gave you a starting point. And recite the books of the Bible for us. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, thank you, somebody knew it. Numbers, Deuteronomy. Okay, stop, we're not going to do that right now. But we are, after all, Grace Bible Church, and we ought to know our Bible. And so I'm declaring this year, you know, everybody declares something. You know, they have weeks and months and days for everything under the sun. And I don't know who declares these things, but I'll declare this the year of the Bible for us. We need to know the Word of God. And that's what we're looking at today and going to be emphasizing throughout the coming year. And I'm not going to say more than that right now, because I don't want to frighten you off, and I want you to keep coming. But we do want you to take a look at chapter 2 of Luke and verse 19. And we saw last time that there was something unusual about our sister Mary, the mother of Jesus. And the thing that was unusual is that at a time when everyone else was rejoicing and getting excited, and this sort, you know, the shepherds and the people who heard them, and of course it's the birth of the Savior, and people are excited, and they should be excited, but notice verse 19, but Mary treasured up all these things, pondering them in her heart. And one of the things we emphasized to you was that this whole matter of the incarnation of Christ is a heart matter. You know, when we learn something, it starts in the head. Well, let's just talk about this. You've got a Bible in front of you, so it enters you through the eyes, or you're listening to somebody like me, and it comes through the ears. And so you have these sensory organs that convey this information to you. But where does it go? Well, it enters your head. It has to. Your brain is what processes all this. And by the way, that's what the word ponder in verse 19 is emphasizing. It means to put it together. And I've used the word analyze here. But what we really want to talk about is the fact that it's a heart matter, because if it stays here, you're just a filing cabinet. You know, I mean, honestly, a computer can do a lot better than most of us, maybe all of us, any of us, but that's what a computer does. It stores information. And I'm told that computers can analyze a lot of information for you. Well, if it never gets to the heart, it never really means anything. God's Word is the heart matter. It's the heart matter. The message from God enters through the eyes or the ears or whatever means. We think about it in our heads, but we analyze it in our hearts. And that's the way it is with the Word of God in any time, any place, any case. It's a heart matter. And so what was so significant about Mary, the mother of Jesus, and this on the very morning of the birth of our Lord, she pondered all these things in her heart. If you were here with us last week, we explained briefly that this word translated ponder, in the original, it's a compound word, and it means to throw together, literally, to throw together. Now, when you and I today in our English language use that phrase, throw something together, we're usually using it in a sense of being casual, maybe even careless. You get a message and you need to travel to another place, and it's you got it at the last minute and you're in a hurry, and you may say, well, I just threw together some things in my suitcase and took off, that kind of thing. But that's not what they meant when they used this term. They meant to put things together, like you would, say, with a jigsaw puzzle. I can't remember if I used that illustration last week, but that's the thought that comes to my mind. You've got all these different pieces, and they can only go together one way. And that's what Mary is doing with all the things she's heard about the son to whom she's just given birth. And now she's got more information from the angels through the shepherds about the significance of this one, Jesus, the Son of God. And she puts all these things together. She analyzes them. That's what ponder means, to put it together and to analyze. There's another word that's used in this verse. She kept all these things in her heart. And for those of you who are in the business world, maybe you're a secretary or something, and these words mean something to you, she collected the information and then she collated the information. She put it together in the right order. And that's what you and I need to do with the Word of God. But this isn't just a head function. It's not just a head function. It's got to be done in the heart. And at this point, we need to be sure we understand what we mean, what the Bible means by the word heart. Now, again, in our modern English usage, we use the term heart largely to speak of our emotions. And that's perfectly all right. And emotions are part of what the Bible means by our heart, but not all. The word heart, as the Bible uses it, is a larger term than only our emotions. It's a term that refers to the whole of the inner person. It refers to our emotions. It refers to our intellect. It refers to our will. And as we'll see in a little bit, it also includes that function of discernment, the ability to judge in the sense of discern, evaluate, etc. So all this has a reference to that inner person. Now, when the Bible, or you and I for that matter, use the term mind, we are referring to the intellect and our intellectual abilities. And you know, all of us have different intellectual abilities. Again, I know I've mentioned this in recent days, but back when I was a youngster, you took IQ tests. And I think I mentioned before, it was like nuclear secrets. You know, nobody was allowed to know what your IQ score was. And they would maybe call your parents in and maybe let your parents know what your IQ was. And this was, by the way, it stood for intelligence quotient. All right, so, and I don't know if they still do that or not, but in any event, supposedly this forecasts how smart you were. And so some people have large IQs. Some of them have triple-digit IQs, and some have double-digit IQs. And by my observation over the years, some of them have single-digit IQs, too. I don't know, but anyway, my point is just simply this. All of us have different intellectual abilities. And we also all have different intellectual interests. I was discussing this morning after Sunday school, and those of you who know me know it well already, I love history. And you can get me enthralled with historical discussions anytime. Some of you are sitting here this morning, you hate history. That's just the least interesting subject in the world. Well, it's the way you're put together intellectually. We're not the same. But what is the same is the Word of God. It's always the same. And it doesn't matter how intellectual you are or not. it has to get from here to here, or it doesn't count for anything. It's just, that's the reason so many people find the Bible to be a dry, dusty book. And the reason is not that they can't understand the words. The reason is it never gets out of here and into here. It never becomes a part of the soul and the spirit. And that's what is needful. The Word of God is the ultimate heart matter. So, we need to analyze it in our heart, like Mary did here in Luke 2, verse 19. We need to put it together. We need to analyze. You know, my life verse that was given to me by the pastor who baptized me, and I haven't told any of you his name because I don't want you to think I'm a Bardsleyite. But anyway, that has to do with the Sunday school lesson this morning. He was in the habit of giving each person he baptized a life verse, and he gave me 2 Timothy 2:15. And many of you, I hope all of you have memorized it, but part of that verse says, rightly dividing the word of truth. And it emphasizes the fact that there are divisions in the Bible. Doesn't your Bible have a division in it? Doesn't part of it say Old Testament and part of it New? Well, those are two divisions, but they're more than just two. And the point is, yes, we need to find the right divisions, but we also need to find the unity, that which puts everything together. And that's a heart matter. You need, and I submit to you that that's why so many people can't put it together, because it gets here, at least briefly, but it never gets here. It never gets down inside the inner man, the inner person. Now, if you'd like to turn back a few pages to Matthew chapter 13, God's Word changes us in our hearts as well. Doesn't change the way we look. I wish it did. You know, I'd like to have a new look. You know, some of you like new looks, but the Word of God doesn't change how I look, but it does change the way I think, the way I feel, the way I understand the world. And Matthew chapter 13 is one of those great dividing points in the Scripture. It's certainly a major division in the Gospel of Matthew. But we're not going to look at all seven of the parables or anything like this, but we are going to take up an issue that the disciples brought up to Jesus. He told the first parable, and many of you are familiar with it, the seed and the sower. And they asked him, verse 10 of Matthew 13, the disciples came and said to him, "Why do you speak to them in parables?" He hadn't been doing that before here in the Gospel of Matthew. "But why have you started speaking to them in parables?" And he answered and said to them, "To you it has been granted to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it has not been granted. For whoever has, to him shall more be given, and he shall have an abundance, but whoever does not have, even what he has shall be taken away from him." By the way, that's a great principle in the Word of God. The more light you have and use, it gets down in your heart, then more will be given to you. But if you don't use what God has already given, even what little you have disappears. Verse 13, "Therefore I speak to them in parables, because while seeing they do not see, and while hearing they do not hear, nor do they understand. And in their case, the prophecy of Isaiah is being fulfilled, which says, 'You will keep on hearing, but will not understand.'" By the way, have you picked up on the use of the word understand in this section of the discourse? Yes, they know it, but do they understand it? If it never gets in the heart, there's no understanding. There's no comprehension. Verse 15, "For the heart of this people has become dull." If this were the book of Hebrews, the writer would say the heart has become hard through unbelief. They don't really believe what they're reading or what they've heard. But this people's heart has become dull. And notice, it's not their heads that's become dull. Some of our heads have become dull, that's true. Some of our heads have become hard also. But the issue here is not the head, it's the heart. It's the heart. Their heart has become dull, and with their ears they scarcely hear, and they have closed their eyes, lest they should see with their eyes, and hear with their ears, and understand with their heart. With their heart. This is what changes us when we understand God's word in our heart. They would understand with their heart and return, and I should heal them. Now, if you're using the King James this morning, in verse 15 it says, and be converted. And there's nothing wrong with that. What's wrong is the association we put on that English word, converted. We frequently use it to refer to someone being saved or born again. They're converted. But even in the King James, most of the time that this word occurs, it's translated turn or return. And we've got this all mixed up in our heads with repentance and that sort of thing. Repentance means to change the mind. Here he's talking about turning around. That's what conversion means, to be turned around. That's why he says to Peter, telling Peter on the night of our Lord's betrayal, that Satan has desired to sift you like wheat. And brother, did Peter get sifted that night and early morning. But he says, when you are converted, then help your brothers. Help my sheep. Now, does that mean that Peter wasn't saved until after Christ's betrayal and arrest and all? No, it doesn't mean that at all. It simply means when you're turned around, when you've gotten, as my dad used to say, when you've gotten straightened out. And that's what he needed, to be straightened out. He was twisted around. And guess who did the twisting? The devil did the twisting. He got Peter all twisted around. And the resurrected Christ straightened him out. And that's what he does for you and me. But he does it for you and me through his word. That's what the word of God does. And Jesus says here in Matthew 13, lest they hear with their ears and understand with their heart and return, and I should heal them. But blessed are your eyes because they see, and your ears because they hear. Now, beloved, if you have a Bible, a good translation of the Bible, you are blessed. You are blessed. Dale could tell you tales as a Gideon of people who are crying, weeping. In some cases, literally weeping for a copy of God's Word. And you may find that here in America, but you certainly find it overseas. People begging for a copy of God's Word in their language. And here in America, we fight over which translation to use. We've got so many copies of the Word of God. But my point for you and me is simply this. It's the Word of God that turns us. It changes us. It changes us. It changed me. And I'll guarantee if I asked for testimonies here this morning, I could get plenty of testimonies of how God's Word changed you. Some would be very dramatic, others would be maybe not so much drama, but we got changed. We got changed. And that's what God's Word does. But it has to get in the heart, because this whole matter is a heart issue. Jesus said here, they understand with their heart. That's why, beloved, we have seminaries and Bible colleges full of people that have God's Word here, but they don't have it here. And year after year, the seminaries pump out guys and gals with Bible here, but never here. it never gets to the heart where it transforms people, where it changes them. And that's what makes all the difference. And does the heart involve the emotions? Sure it can, but you can be very emotional and have no change, no turning or returning. No. Is your intellect involved with it? Certainly it is, but you can have a lot of intellectual knowledge of the Bible and never be changed by it. And we're awash in people like that in this country. No, it has to get to the heart. Do you believe it? Do you live in accordance with what it says? The more you believe it and walk by it, the more you understand it. And then you walk and live by that, and you understand more and more and more. It grows. It grows. Now, quickly, or we'll never get through this morning. Third, memorize it in your heart. Now, many of you know this verse very well, Psalm 119, verse 11. Thy word have I hid in my heart, that I might not sin against thee. Well, you say, I've got the Bible. I've got even more of the Bible than the psalmist did when he wrote those words. Why do I need to memorize it? Well, I'll tell you why. You don't always have your Bible with you. Do you? I'm serious. Do you have a Bible in your pocket everywhere you go, every time you encounter other people? I would reckon not. So what happens when you encounter other people? Or, perhaps even more importantly, what happens when the devil encounters you? Jesus, as you read, I keep coming back to these same passages, and the reason is not because I don't know other passages, but I don't know any other better than these to illustrate what we're talking about. Matthew chapter 4, Luke chapter 4, Jesus goes into the wilderness, and there he is tested by the devil. And the Word of God says that the Spirit of God is the one who, if I can put it this way, this comes out of Mark's Gospel, pushed him into the wilderness to be tested by the devil. And the devil had three tests. And you know something? When he approaches you, he's got the same three tests. The devil's been around a long, long time, but he's never discovered any better test than these three: the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. And so he tested Jesus in these three ways. If thou be the Son of God, command that these stones be made bread. Did Jesus have the power to do that? Sure he did. But what did he do instead? And he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights. Anybody here ever fast that long? I haven't. Have you? All right. You can look at me and tell I haven't fasted that long. But the question is, the Word of God says he was hungry. I love the King James. He became an hungered. Have you ever become an hungered? Well, I guess you probably have. I have. But not like that. And now the devil says, well, just turn these stones into bread. You can do that. You're hungry. Your body needs sustenance. I mean, you can come up with all kinds of rational reasons why he not only could he, but he should have turned the stones. But what does he say? It is written. It is written. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. What a statement. From the book that some of you named a little while ago, it's part of the Torah, the Law of Moses, it's book number 5, the book of Deuteronomy. Again, I could stay the rest of the day just on this, but all I want you to see is that even our Lord Jesus used the Word of God so that he might not sin against thee. Now, where did Jesus have that Word of God? Did he have the scroll of Deuteronomy with him in the desert region up in the mountains? No, he did not. He had the Word of God in here. And I want to, and we don't have time to go into this and for me to proof text it, but I want to assure you that as a human being, he had to learn the Word of God the same way you do. He had to hear it, read it, memorize it, get it in his head, but more importantly, down in his heart. And I don't know about you, but I could give testimony that over the years, I've had God's Word in my head, never got that Scripture down in my heart, and then I needed it, and I had to virtually say, now, wait a minute, let me think about that. It's there someplace. It's in that file. Have you ever done that in a file cabinet? I know it's in this drawer. What file is it in, and what? How is it labeled in this? And we do that. But if it's in your heart, you don't have to have that file cabinet mentality. And Jesus had the Word of God in his heart. That's where you and I need to have it too. Because I can assure... And by the way, did Peter have the Word of God in his heart that night of his testing? The night the devil came to sift him like wheat. I guarantee, and I don't have a verse for this or anything, but based on the example of our Lord Jesus, the exhortation of Psalm 119:11, I can assure you he didn't have it in his heart because the devil sifted him. One of these days, I'm going to say, do we still have one of the old-fashioned sifters at home? One of these days, I'm going to get one and bring it in and show you what a sifter is. Do you? Well, I'll borrow yours for a visual aid. I would not want to be wheat or flour being in the sifter. It doesn't look like it'd be very pleasant. But in any event, there it is. So, you need to memorize it because you will need it. By the way, we're going to talk in a minute about evangelizing. And if you have an opportunity to share Christ and the way of salvation, if you have God's Word in your heart to share with somebody. Many of us have memorized what we call plans of salvation. One is called the Romans Road because every verse in the series is taken from the book of Romans. And do you know it? Could you, if I asked you after the service this morning, can you lead me to Christ? Can you tell me how to be saved? Well, I know Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory. Can we go down that road? Well, I don't know if you can. Maybe you don't even know what I'm talking about. Maybe you've never heard of the Romans Road or a plan of salvation. Well, I didn't bring one up here with me, but go back to the table on the back, pick up one of those little pocket or pocketbook-sized calendars, and guess what? On the back of the calendar, it's the Romans Road. How to be saved. Very good. And you can memorize that. Because I would suspect that we don't all have a calendar in our pocket when we need it. I didn't think to put one in my pocket before I came up here this morning. So, let's memorize. And then fourthly, discern it in your heart. Hebrews 4:12, you already read it through the scripture reading this morning. But let's consider it just for a moment again. We'll come back to these on another occasion. But Hebrews 4 and verse 12. For the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. I should have brought a two-edged sword with me today as well, but we'll do that another day. Sharper than any two-edged sword and able to discern or divide between soul and spirit, of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Now, there are things about our inner man that we can't know by experimentation. I was talking with Jesse earlier, and one of the things coming up is more anatomy. Well, when he gets involved in more anatomy and his medical training, he is not going to find a soul and a spirit inside somebody. They were there when they were alive, but they're not part of the physical organs. They're part of the immaterial part of man, and they are discernible. But Hebrews 4:12 says, it's only the Word of God that is able to distinguish between soul and spirit. Psychology doesn't, psychiatry doesn't, but the Word of God does. And this is the point we want to make, and then we'll move to the final one. It's a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. The point is, what is so-and-so thinking? What are they really thinking? I've gotten a discussion with a sister-in-law of mine last week, and she was getting very vehement and descriptive of things we were talking about, and we both kind of said at the same time, "Oh, come on, tell me what you really think." Well, she was telling me what she really thought. But my point is, oftentimes what somebody's thinking is difficult to grasp. The Word of God is a discerner of the thoughts, but more, even the intents. What's the motive behind my thinking or someone else's thinking? You see, the Bible says the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? Well, I take that to mean even I can't know my own heart as well as I should, and I know my heart better than anybody else does. But even I need the Word of God to discern what is motivating me here, what is pushing me, what's driving me. The Word of God gets down to that issue. So we discern by the Word of God, but it's in our hearts. The thoughts and intents of the what? The heart. The heart. And finally, and I didn't mean to put a D on the end of evangelize here, evangelize with it from your heart. Evangelize with it from your heart. I want you to go to what our memory verses are, and this is 1 Peter chapter 1, and with this we will conclude this morning. 1 Peter chapter 1, and here we read, I'm going to begin at verse 22, because that's the word that contains, or that's the verse that contains the word heart. "Since you have in obedience to the truth purified your souls for a sincere love of the brethren, fervently love one another from the heart." From the heart. The whole inner man, not just the emotions, but from the whole inner man. For, because, how is it that we can love one another from the heart? You've heard me say it numerous times. Some of us, probably including the person you're looking at right now, aren't the most lovable people in the world. But how can we love one another from the heart? Because you have been born again, not of seed which is perishable, but of imperishable, that is through the living and abiding Word of God. It's the Word of God that causes us to be born again. That's the seed that the Holy Spirit uses to give us new birth, a birth from above. For, verse 24, all flesh is like grass and all its glory like the flower of grass. The grass withers and the flower falls off, but the word of the Lord abides forever. Now, I don't know about you, but my grass is withering pretty quickly at my age. And if I ever had a flower, it's long since fallen off. But the word of God abides forever. Forever. It remains the same all the time. And this is the word which was preached to you. Now again, here's where we're going to tie back to the beginning of the message. We took note last week that the term words used in our verse, Luke 2:19, is the term that means the very words themselves. The Greek term logos has more of an emphasis on the message as a whole. All right? Word in that sense. But this term rhema emphasizes the words themselves. And so it would almost be, and don't press me on this, I'm just trying to illustrate, but it would almost be the difference between saying First Peter as a book, the message, the word of First Peter, and the word of chapter 1, verse 25. So it's almost like the difference between the book and the verse. This is a reference, and both terms in verse 25 are this term, word, that means the very words themselves. The word of the Lord abides forever. It's the words of this book that abide forever. And this is the word, and again, the term is the words themselves. This is the word which, and your King James says, by the gospel was preached to you. And mine just says, was preached to you. And both have things that we could commend, but the word gospel is not in the original language. The word here, translated preached, is the word evangelize. There's another word for preach. You find it in, say, 2 Timothy chapter 4, preach the word. Well, that's the normal word for preach or proclaim. This is the word evangelizo. It means to good news somebody, to evangelize them. And this is what evangelism is. It's the proclaiming of the good news of salvation in Jesus Christ through the words of God. Through the words of God. Now, how does someone get the words of God? Well, they get it out of the Bible directly. Or they may hear someone, you or someone else, quote from the Bible directly. Or they may get something like a mailbox club lesson and it has the words of God in it and they learn how to be saved and they believe from the heart. From the heart. They believe from the heart and they are saved. Not just from the head. Yes, they have to know some facts, but if it never gets to the heart, they'll never get saved. And so, how are people saved? Well, it's, what did verse 23 say? It's the imperishable word of God. It's not because they had an experience. It's not because they saw a vision. You've got examples in the book of Acts where people did see a vision. And one of the examples I love the best is chapter 10, the household of Cornelius, the Roman centurion. He had a vision, an angel came and spoke to him, but he and his household didn't get saved because of what the angel said. The angel said, send somebody and fetch Peter here, and Peter will tell you what you need to do. And so Peter came, and it's a marvelous story, but they got saved when Peter started preaching the gospel. And you know, we need to make sure it's the gospel. I know this is another sermon, but we need to make sure it's the gospel. The gospel is that Christ died for our sins and that He rose from the dead. That He rose from the dead. And I find it interesting that in Acts chapter 10, Peter doesn't get, like good Baptists would want to do, give an invitation. Poor Peter doesn't get a chance to give an invitation. The only thing he gets is to the resurrection of Christ, and then the Holy Spirit falls on those people, and they all get gloriously saved. Wow. And so he didn't get a chance to have somebody walk down an aisle or, you know, the things that we typically do. And I'm making a little fun here, but what I want you to understand is it's the Word of God. It's the Word of God. It's not the rituals or the way we put things together in our services or this sort of thing. It's the Word of God that transforms lives. God's Word is the ultimate heart of the matter. Do you know it? Are you sure? Let's pray. Father, we are thankful today that You have given us Your Word in written form. Even our Lord Jesus rebuke the devil by saying, it is written in Your word. And so it is. It is written that God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Or, Father, may no one leave here today without having put their full trust, belief, faith in Jesus Christ and him alone to save them. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, if Jesse will return to the piano, and if you will get your hymn book and turn to number 268. I think that's the number. Let me put my eyes back on here. Yes, 268, How Firm a Foundation. And will you stand as we sing?